Leaving the past in the past. So, a few months ago, for reasons still unknown to me, I went through a very emotionally trying time in my life. It was very strange, it was very out of character. Typically have the emotions that of a pile of rocks. And so, to be very deeply touched and moved, if you will, emotionally, was very much out of character for me. It was very concerning for me. And what that entailed was a lot of sadness and a lot of grief, specifically on things of the past and some things that had happened, some not good things that had happened. Lots of them were 20 plus years ago. And for whatever reason, still unknown to me, for a span of about 2 weeks, I struggled with those a lot. And it was very difficult, and I did not like it. And it was, I even said and thought to myself, you know, this is ridiculous. These things are past. They're behind me. They've been taken care of. They're not in effect right now. But nonetheless, for about 2 weeks, I couldn't shake those thoughts out of my mind. And it was difficult. Now, you know, not to worry. I'm back to my rocky self. And those emotions are back under control. That's where the idea for this lesson came from, and for me to think and study on how our past can affect our spiritual walk. And that's what we're going to be studying tonight. So, is your past hurting or helping your walk with Christ, or has it kept you from beginning your walk with Christ? You know, some are going to choose to let their past inhibit their walk, and others are going to use that past to bolster and enhance their walk. So yesterday, Sean Zeebach, the last lesson of the day yesterday, he gave a great lesson, and he had a lot of examples of people that we know, people that this church supports, who have had a really rocky past, but have turned that into ways to minister and to bring the Word of God. And them having lived that past really brings a lot of weight to the life they've lived and the things that they are now preaching. That they hadn't just read about it or heard about it, they lived those things. And they have used those experiences to increase and enhance their walk with Christ. So that's what our study is going to be over this evening. So I want you to have in your mind, is your past and is some of the decisions you made, is it hurting or helping your spiritual walk? And I hope that it's helping your spiritual walk, because we need to learn from the past. We need to learn from others, our own mistakes and others' mistakes. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 11, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of ages have come." So this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he's writing about the Israelites and the bad things that they have done. You know, there's a whole other number of lessons we could do about the Israelites and how they whined and complained, and they just went against God virtually all the time. Paul writing to the Corinthians, these things happened to them as examples. The past has happened as examples, and we need to learn from past mistakes. It's probably been well over 100 years now, but used to, there was public hangings and public executions, and it was meant for others to see and learn to not repeat the mistakes of the past and not to do the same things that these convicted criminals did, and that's what his intent. It wasn't intended to, you know, for really any other reason than to try and help others learn from those past mistakes. But most of the time, especially for me, our pride gets in the way of trying to learn those lessons from the past. You know, before I went off to college, my parents warned me about going off to college and all the extracurricular activities that go on in college and the bad things that come with those. And unfortunately, I have to learn things the hard way sometimes. So instead of taking that correction and that warning that was given to me, I had to experience a lot of those for myself. So college kids and young adults, a lot of this lesson is really, really geared towards you and some of the things that I went through and that I learned, and that I hope you're able to not have to learn things the hard way. When we do learn from the past, it must invoke change in us. It must get us to change our lifestyle and change us fundamentally. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and trust that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We have to change. We can't just watch the old videos and hear stories of people who have had a hard time and just go on and think, "Oh, you know, that's never going to affect me. That they really wasn't that bad for them." We have to look for that change in ourselves. And again, this college deal, you know, I walked with the Gentiles, if you will, and it was not a great time for me. But thankfully, I was able to live through that, and I was able to correct my behavior and correct my actions. And I really like in verse 22, "concerning your former conduct." Former meaning prior, before, not anymore. That's past, that's done, that's gone. That's what you need to change, and that's what you need to correct in your life if you are making those types of decisions. And when I say those types of decisions, I mean decisions and lifestyle choices that aren't in accordance with Scripture and aren't in accordance with what we find in the Bible. So, of course, there's a lot of dangers about dwelling on the past. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Putting your hand to the plow, that's going to work. That's living in the life that we have to live in, raising a family, whatever it may be. No one engaged in that and then looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. The past, and dwelling on the past, distracts us from what's ahead and from what's in front of us and all the great things that we have to do or could accomplish. Looking back to the past draws us away from that. I think about little kids playing baseball. Lots of times the little guys, they'll hit the ball, and as it's bouncing across the ground, well, they're watching the ball, and they're not running to first base. And lots of times, if they are running, they run off to the side or run the wrong way, whatever it may be. But they're worried about the past. You know, nothing they can do after that ball's hit, nothing they can do is going to affect where that ball is going. If it's going to go further or shorter or get thrown to the right base, nothing they can do is going to change that. That's in the past. They need to focus on getting on base and moving forward with what they're doing. But oftentimes, dwelling on the past, it draws us away and it distracts us from the future, and it even distracts us from the present lots of times. I know what I went through definitely distracted me from the present. It affected my work there for a little bit, and it just had my mind clouded as to what I needed to be thinking about. So some of you may, this is a little bit dark, some of you may recognize this. This is a scene from a movie. It's from one of the Batman movies. I don't remember which one it is. But Bruce Wayne finds himself in a very interesting situation. So he's in a very unique prison. It's a deep, dark hole in the ground. And in the scene of this movie, he's on a little ledge here. And the concept of this interesting prison is there's no top, there's no roof, there's no door, there's no gate. And for all the prisoners that are contained inside, whoever can climb out of the top, well, they're free to go. Well, that's a very difficult task to accomplish. So Bruce Wayne, he's on his little ledge here, and the first step to getting out of this deep, dark hole is to jump this gap from this ledge to this ledge. And it's a long jump. And it's also very high up in this deep, dark hole in the ground. So he's got him a safety rope tied around his waist. And time again, he tries to jump that gap, and he can't quite make it. He can't quite get there. But every time he jumps and he falls, that rope, it catches him, and it keeps him from, you know, falling down to the ground and dying. But it turns out that that safety rope, that big, heavy safety rope, is what's keeping him from making that jump. And I've always thought this would be a good illustration that rope is actually the thing that's keeping him in this deep, dark hole. And that rope represents our past that's tied around us, weighing us down, keeping us down in this, can be keeping us down in this deep, dark hole. And we have to let go of that. So later in this scene, he finally figures that out, and he decides, you know, he's got to fully commit. So he gets rid of the real heavy safety rope. Now, this is pretty risky, right? Because if he jumps the gap and he doesn't make it, well, he's gonna fall to his death, and it's gonna be over. But once he finally commits and makes that full commitment and lets go of that safety rope and lets go of our past weighing us down and holding us down, he's able to jump the gap, and he makes it to the little ledge, and he climbs out, and he makes it out. So of course that's just a movie. But I felt like it paralleled so well that rope tied around his waist, it was actually what he thought he needed, and what he thought he needed to keep around was actually holding him back and actually keeping him down in that deep, dark hole. So dwelling on the past can be a weight that keeps us down in darkness and keeps us away from climbing out of what we're in. So we have to fully commit. We have to fully commit to following Christ and to pressing forward on with our future. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And skipping down to verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus needs our full commitment. Now, this verse, he's not telling us to hate our kids and hate our wife and hate our brothers and sisters. That's not at all what the context is. The context is where we should hold everything else in our life in regards to where we hold Christ. Nothing should compare to our desire and how high of a priority we need to make Christ in our lives. So we have to fully commit to him. And part of that full commitment is letting go of the past and cutting loose of that weight that holds us down. So this is somewhat more specific to me, but some of you may be able to relate with this. But I have a lot of contacts, a lot of phone numbers in my phone and I should probably delete them. I don't guess I have yet, but a lot of them are from old friends of mine that I used to consider my closest friends and my best friends. And a lot of those people I haven't heard from or talked to in many years. And the reason for that is the paths that we've chosen. I've made choices to try to better fully commit my life to following Christ and to living a godly life. And that has led me away from some of these people that I used to consider my best friends. And so we have to fully, you know, we have to fully commit to following Christ. And if we have people in our lives, friends or family members, whoever they may be, that being around them will put our spiritual walk in jeopardy, I encourage you to not let that happen. So if you still have friends from the old days, you still have friends from maybe high school that you used to run around with and get into trouble with, there's only two things you need to that you really need to do in those situations, and that's either minister to them and try to convince and invoke change in those in any of those people to live a more godly life, or to cut ties with them. And it's kind of cold-hearted sounding and feeling to feel that way, but there's a high risk, and I've seen it happen where some of those old friends and those old contacts and those old relationships will actually pull you further away from Christ. So I encourage you that if that's a danger and if that's a could be a problem, for you to cut that loose, cut those people loose, and you know, we still need to wish the best for them and have grace and mercy and still have that Christian attitude towards them, but we have to guard our hearts and we have to guard things going on in our own life. We find a great example of looking towards the past with Lot's, specifically with Lot's wife. But the beginning of this story, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are, from what I understand, they're the worst places ever. There's all kinds of horrible, terrible, sinful activities going on, and God's just had enough of them at this point. And God's preparing to destroy these cities, but through God's grace and his mercy, he is allowing Lot and Lot's family to leave town before the destruction. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." These are the angels that God sent to Lot, and they're saying, it's time to get out. It's time to leave. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go. Leave. Get out, get out, get out. O-U-T, out, get out. Don't look back. It's time to get out. Well, what happens after that? And continuing, verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He torched it. Fire burned, killed every inhabitant, every person, every dog, every cat, every building, even down to the grass and the trees and the vegetation that was growing. Burned it up. There's nothing left. I would even go to say the ashes got burned up at this point. It is completely gone. There is nothing left. It's over. In verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, what could she have possibly been looking back towards or been wanting to see that was still there? She was worried about the past. There was nothing left there that was going to benefit her in any way. But for whatever reason, she couldn't quite let go of that. And when she turned around, it led to the end of her life. So we must be able to turn away and walk away from the past. So what to do? We've looked at the bad part, and we've looked at how terrible and awful it all is. So what's the solution? How do we move forward? In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." Wow, what a shocking revelation, Tanner. Forget about the past and move forward. Well, of course, that's the easy part. But to be a little more detailed about that is to focus on things above. Just like the Just like the Bruce Wayne character, his focus was on things above. It was on getting out of that bad place he was in, looking towards the light, looking towards the bright future. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Focusing on, having something to focus on, helps our path, helps our plan, helps us not to be distracted. And of course, the only thing we need to focus on is making it to heaven and living a life that is worthy of it, worthy of that. And that's difficult if we've made poor choices. Focusing on the past makes it hard to feel like we'll ever be worthy to go to heaven. Paul is such a great example in this, after that exact phrase, and how in the life that he lived. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is, I can't think of a better example in Scripture for this lesson than Paul. Paul, before he was a Christian and one of the most important members of the New Testament, he hated Christians. He killed Christians. He took them to jail. He did all kinds of mean, nasty things for years, and he was good at it, and he liked it. But he had a change. He put off the old man and put on the new man, and then became, again, one of the most prominent characters in the New Testament. And any worldly view looking at his past would say, "Oh no, you know, he's not going to heaven. There's no way, because of all the things that he used to do to Christians." But that's not the case. That's a worldly view. The godly view is those sins can be forgiven, but you have to make a choice, and you have to make a choice to change. So I want to ask you, is there something in your past that's holding you back? Is it something that's making you feel unworthy? And if it is, I want you to be like Paul and think about Paul and to forget the past and move on and move forward and reach forward to those things that are ahead. Because God can and will forget our sins, so why can't we do that as well? I guess it's shame or guilt or whatever the feelings may be that inhibit us from, lots of times, from forgetting that past. But God is able to forget those things. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 through 17, "But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he says, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So it is possible. It is possible for God to forget our sins. We need to have that capability as well. We need to forgive ourselves, if you will, especially when we abide by what we find in Scripture. So this is a very simple timeline that all of us in this room will affect. Everyone here has been born. And eventually, everyone here will die. It's just a fact of life. It's just going to happen. But it's my hope and prayer that everybody chooses to be baptized sooner rather than later, I would hope. But I would hope that happens for each and every one of us here. And after you're baptized, anything that happened before becomes irrelevant. And now these are just a handful of things. Maybe you have been divorced, or maybe you are a child of divorced parents. Maybe you've been neglected. Maybe you've made poor choices in your teenage years. Maybe college was a bad, sinful experience for you. Maybe you're in a dating relationship where you're engaged in unholy things going on. Whatever those things may be, it doesn't matter. Whatever your trials and tribulations were prior to being baptized, once you're baptized, those things go away. The blood of Christ washes those sins away, whether they were entirely your fault or if you had poor guidance or poor decisions, whatever it may be, it all goes away. It doesn't matter. Being baptized erases those sins. But now, after you're baptized, what about those black spots? Those are difficult to, even after being baptized, we're still not going to live a perfect life. We're still going to sin and mess up on occasion. But the blood of Christ blots those out as well, all the way through our entire life. But one might say, well, Tanner, if the blood of Christ is going to erase all sins, past, present, future, whatever they may be, then what does it matter? You know, we can live whatever life we want to live. We can sin however much we want to sin, do whatever's comfortable, and live by our truth that we decide whatever our truth is. And that's not the case. That's not quite the case. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? We can't go on living our lives doing whatever we want to do, just assuming and thinking, well, I was baptized at one time, and so nothing really matters at this point. You know, Jesus' blood is going to forgive everything. And while Jesus' blood will, we have to strive and desire and attempt and try to live a life that's holy and glorifying to Him, because everyone has sinned. Prior to being baptized, after being baptized, whatever it may be, each and every one of us has done wrong. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood for our sins to go away. Whether you've had a few sins or a lot of sins, it doesn't matter. It's the same conversation. And Christ's blood is what makes our past go away, no matter how rocky it may have been. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus' blood, again, is what makes all of those horrible, terrible things go away. It's not, you can't be bought. No amount of money can make those sins be forgiven. No number of good deeds that we feel like we do or stray dogs that we take in or money donated to your favorite charity is going to make any of your sins go away. It may make you feel better about it, but it doesn't do anything. Christ's blood is the only thing that will do that. And that is possible because of Christ's sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the world of reconciliation. God has made this possible by sacrificing Jesus on the cross for our sins. So whatever sins those may be, again, this lesson about dwelling on the past and the sins of the past, and while they can weigh us down, and even knowing all these facts can still be difficult to move past those sins of the past, that's what we must do, and that's what we must look forward to. So this evening, if you have any sins of the past that are holding you down, or that are holding you back, or that you feel like you're unworthy of the blood of Christ, well, that's not accurate, and that's not true. Everyone, that forgiveness is available to everyone, but it's not forced on you. You can't be made to take it. You have to make that choice yourself. So this evening, if you feel moved and if you feel like you're ready to make that commitment and to put off your sins of the past and to look forward to something new and something better, please come forward while we stand and sing.